Ruth chapter 1, and let's read from verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much, for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Amen. We'll finish at verse 15 there. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 6 that I want to draw your attention to this evening, and especially the little phrase in the center of that verse, where we read there, For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The Lord had visited his people. God's visitation. No one will challenge the statement that the times of the judges were days of shameful rebellion and deliberate departure from Almighty God. Whenever Joshua and the elders of his generation ruled, when they lived in the nation, there was some desire to know God and a strong desire to walk in the ways of God among the nation. Things were not perfect at that time, but there was some desire, and sometimes a very evident desire, that there was among the people of Judah, among the people of Israel, a desire to do what was right. But when Joshua and his contemporaries died, things changed. And in some ways, they changed forever. There are at least three times in the book of Judges that we read, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Man became his own lawmaker. Self became the judge. Personal preferences often meant sinful preferences, and those preferences dominated the social, political, religious landscape of that day. And as a consequence, the things of God had been forsaken and forgotten. The days of the judges were days of departure and declension from the Lord. I mention that because the book of Ruth is set in that particular era. That's very obvious from verse 1. If you look at the last verse of the book of Judges, in verse 25 there, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Then the book of Ruth opens with these words, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So that connection of the verses, the last verse in the book of Judges, the first verse in the book of Ruth, brings the two times together. It's the fact here that this book of Ruth is taking place, the storyline in the book of Ruth, is taking place in the days of the judges. You'll note also in verse 1 of the book of Ruth that there was a famine in the land at that time. That's not unconnected. The fact that they were living in the days of the judges, and the days of the judges was a day when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a famine at the same time. Very often famine in the Old Testament marked a judgment from God. A judgment from God because of the departure of his people from his ways. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 17, you needn't turn to that verse. But the Lord tells his people there before they enter the land of promise that if they turn away from him, he will withhold the rain and the land will not yield its fruit. There will be a famine because of their disobedience. The details in Ruth chapter 1, therefore, are not disjointed. We're in the days of the judges, days when men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And as a result of that rebellion, the rain has been withheld and a famine ensues. It's during that time that Elimelech, together with his wife Naomi and her two sons Mahlon and Chilion, decide to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and make their way into the land of Moab. I suppose the thinking is this will be an escape from the famine, an escape from the heartache and the hardship of that particular time. They were probably intending it to be a very temporary arrangement. You look at verse 1 of Ruth there, it speaks of them going to sojourn in the country of Moab. Not their initial intention to stay long there, just to sojourn probably until the famine would pass. That's not how it developed. In verse 2, we read that they continued there, the very last part of that verse. And then in verse 4, we discover that they dwelled there about 10 years. Every word, linking those verses together, verse 2 and then verse 5 also, every word there, linking the fact that what they had considered to be a temporary arrangement soon became something much more permanent. The family had decided to go into Moab in order to preserve life in the midst of their famine. They thought they would be happier there. They thought they would have a safe future there. They thought this would be the solution as the judgment of God swept across the land. But Moab was not the place of life. It was not the place of happiness. Certainly not the place of fulfillment or contentment that that family expected it to be. Became a place of entanglement and a place of death. You see there in verse 3 that Elimelech died. We also discover that Naomi's children married Moabite girls, contrary to the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy. We discover that Mahlon and Chilion lost their lives also. So they had gone here to escape death in the famine. They had gone here to escape the hardship of the famine. But we discover that Naomi was left alone. And I think those are very striking words that you find in verse 3, where it speaks, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And then verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Naomi was left. And I think just in that little phrase, you have something of the devastation this poor woman suffered. She was left. Left as a widow, left without her sons, left in a foreign country, left away from her own homeland, her own people, left in a state because of the family's disobedience to God. Their departure from God had brought devastating consequences. You don't need me to make the application of that tonight to us personally. If we go on a path of departure from God, we can expect devastating consequences spiritually. But the story of Ruth doesn't finish there. We look at verse 6 and we discover that she hears news from Bethlehem that the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. I don't know how word got from Bethlehem to Moab, but that was precisely the word Naomi needed to hear. I think there is something very exciting when we read in that sixth verse that the Lord had visited his people. In many ways, that becomes the turning point of this entire book. It's certainly the turning point for Naomi. It becomes a very dramatic point in the history of Ruth also. But it's a dramatic time not only for Naomi and for Ruth, it's a dramatic time for the people of God in Bethlehem. The Lord had visited his people. And there's something that ought to thrill our souls when we think about the visitation of the Lord. Undoubtedly, it is the desperate need of our times. We often sing, "Lord, visit us with revival." We often think of the words of Psalm 80, "Visit this vine." We think of revivals in terms of God's visitation, in the year of visitation. And we look for a similar experience in our own life, in our own congregation, in our own nation, in our own generation. Oh, we often pray that God would come and visit us again. And as I read this little phrase some days ago, it arrested my attention. The Lord had visited his people. And almost immediately, the following thoughts suggested themselves to my mind. And it's those thoughts that I want to relate to you tonight. Let me note with you, first of all, that those who wait on the Lord will be visited by him. Those who wait on the Lord will be visited by him. Elimelech and his family had left Bethlehem because of the famine. They undoubtedly thought that they would have a better future in Moab, that they would be full there, that their needs would be met in that different land, even though it was a land of idolatry and sin and false gods. They thought it would be better for them to go to Moab and escape out of Bethlehem. But not everyone thought that way. Not everyone left Bethlehem at that time. There were others who stayed in that city during the years of the famine. It's clear from the words of verse 6 that some of God's people remained because the Lord visited his people in that area. Now, what does that suggest? That there were some still in Bethlehem, even though it was going through a barren, fruitless, hard, difficult time. They were not prepared to leave Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Even though their crops were failing, even though the famine was taking a grip across the nation and across that area especially, they stayed there. They may have been tempted to go. They may have been tempted to follow Elimelech's example, and he wasn't the only one. You read of others in the book of Judges who left Bethlehem and went to Moab. They may have been tempted to look at him, get his family out of that place into a place where there was food. But they resisted that temptation. And they stayed there, waiting upon God. There was obviously an expectation that at some time God would visit them again. This went on year after year. If I factor in the words of verse 4 and think that Elimelech and Ruth, and especially Ruth, had been there for 10 years in Moab, it seems therefore likely that the famine in Bethlehem lasted at least 10 years. But at least the people waited in Bethlehem for that time. They were still there. They waited for the rain. They waited for the harvest. They waited for the crops to come. They waited for the land to yield her increase. And I suspect that they sowed some seed, at least an expectation of a harvest. I think that's obvious from the chapter when you remember that when God did visit, he visited in giving them bread. And by the end of the chapter, you find them reaping the harvests. So they had seed to sow. They must have sown the seed and then the harvest came. So they're sowing even though there has been a famine year after year. And perhaps their thinking is, as they go out to work the fields, as they go out to sow their seed, maybe this will be the year when the Lord will send the rain. Maybe this will be the year when the Lord will come and visit us. Maybe this will be the year when God will hear our prayers and answer the cries of our heart and give us the desires that we have. And God did visit them. And what a vital visitation it was. The visitation came in God's time. Why that year and not another? I don't know. God's purposes obviously had not ripened until this time. And when God's purposes for his people had ripened, then he sent them a harvest. He allowed the crop to ripen when his purposes had ripened for them. Psalm 102 and verse 13, I read there's a set time to favor Zion. And when the Lord does, he goes and visits his people. The visitation in this verse also indicates, the verse indicates that it met the needs of the people. He visited them in giving them bread. There had been no bread. That's why Elimelech and his wife had taken their sons into Moab. There was a famine. There was no bread. There was a tremendous need for this. And the Lord comes and he visits his people and he meets them at the very point of their need. The visitation came to those who had remained faithful and steadfast. He visited his people in Bethlehem. That's what verse 6 is teaching. The Lord had visited his people where they were. As they were waiting on him, he visited them. And it's clear also from verse 6 too that the visitation was widely known because she heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people. Word began to spread. This was not a minor, insignificant visitation from God that barely drew attention from anyone. News began to spread. Did you hear the Lord has visited his people there? Did you hear the rain has come, the harvest has come? And news began to spread. This was widely known. This was a significant intervention by the Lord. The Lord had come and visited his people. And believer, that's what we need. That's what we need to experience. You think of this position in Bethlehem. If the Lord had not visited his people in giving them bread, the years of barrenness, the years of fruitlessness would have continued. But the intervention of the Lord, the visitation of the Lord, transformed the entire scene. Is that not what we need tonight? God to come and graciously visit us with his power. So what do we do until that time comes? We wait upon him. We wait upon him prayerfully. We wait upon him faithfully. We wait upon him with expectancy. We come to the prayer time and we cry in our hearts as we come, Lord, will this be the night when you open the heavens and send us a blessing? As we come Sabbath by Sabbath, we come with the prayer in our heart, Lord, make this the day when you come to visit thy people. And the Lord will visit those who wait on him. He did hear. He did hear. And he has promised. He has promised to come to those who call upon him. To those who wait, he will not be a disappointment. To those who come and cry to him to visit and to intervene and to bless, the record of God's own word is, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer thee. And God visits those who wait upon him. I know, because I experienced this too. I know there's a temptation to grow weary in well-doing. You know what that text goes on to say? We're not to grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What is that? There's a harvest to be gathered. There's a work to be done. There's a blessing to be enjoyed if we faint not. God will visit those who wait on him. Let's take heart from that. Then notice with me secondly here that God's visitation leads to restoration. God's visitation leads to restoration. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Ruth heard in the country of Moab that God had visited his people and it had a mighty impact on her life. First of all, she believes the report. She hears that God has visited his people. And although she has spent years in the land of Moab among all that idolatry and all of those false gods, and having watched her sons marry into the Moabites and all that was contrary to God's word there, even after all of that time, when she hears that God has visited his people, she believes it. There's something in her heart. And I can't enter into Ruth's mind or into her heart, but I suspect there was something in her heart when she heard that God had visited his people. There was something that jumped in her heart. Something that thrilled her soul after all of that time. The Lord has visited his people, and she believed it, but she did more than believe it. She acted upon it. She determined it was now time for her to return from Moab and get back to Bethlehem. It's a key term in this chapter, and it's the term return. Verse 6, you have it. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Verse 7, you have it. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. You have it again in verse 10. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. It's mentioned again in verse 8, but in a different context. The word return is vital. She hears what God is doing. She hears that God has visited his people, and there is within her heart a desire to get to that place of blessing. There's an acknowledgement here that her departure to Moab had been wrong. Why else would she leave it? Why else would she separate herself from that sinful place? She has been left. Her husband is gone. Her children are gone. She has two daughters-in-law. And now she wants to return. Moab wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. She realizes it was not a place of gain for her, but a place of loss. Not a place of life, but a place of death. Not a place of contentment, but a place of incredible trouble. She knows it's no place for her to be. When God visits his people, we begin to understand afresh that this world has nothing to offer us. When God begins to visit his people, we begin to understand afresh that sin is not the pleasurable thing that the devil would have us believe it is, but sin's a thing that brings trouble. When God begins to move, we begin to sing, the dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. She acknowledges that her departure to Moab had been wrong. There's also an acknowledgement here that there was blessing among the people of God. She hears that God has visited his people. His people. In Bethlehem, in the house of bread. And she knows that there's blessing there. She knows the Lord has done something for his people. And there's something about that that she wants to be a partaker of. She wants to enter into the blessing that others are enjoying. Is that not true when God comes and visits us? Our burden is to know more of that blessing. We ask God to fill our hearts with it, to grant us even further blessings from his hand. There's an acknowledgement here too that the future was better in the house of bread than it would be in the land of Moab. God had visited his people. Didn't matter what there was in Moab. Didn't matter what this return was going to mean for her, leaving that place of 10 years, going back to Bethlehem, where she would go back totally different than what she was when she left it. But she knew her future lay there, because the Lord had visited his people. And all of those things flowed from her hearing of what God had done. A divine visitation, a divine intervention made a mighty difference in this woman's life. Sometimes when there's barrenness, fruitlessness, there's a temptation to depart, to grow weary, to get discouraged, a tendency to despair, a tendency even sometimes just to go away, a tendency just to go back. To go back from following the Lord just as closely. So we don't walk as closely with Him as once we did. But when we hear of God moving, when we hear that God is blessing His word and God is visiting His people and God is giving grace here and there, then we begin to see that that's not the way to go, and the way to go is to return. To know that restoration. We often sing, "Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord." The soul refreshing view of Jesus and His word. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. That's what's in our hearts when we hear that God's beginning to move. Because divine visitation leads to restoration. And oh, that God would visit us tonight. One last thing here. The visitation of God resulted in the preeminence of the Redeemer. It resulted in the preeminence of the Redeemer. One of the great outcomes of God's visitation in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 was the emergence or the appearance or the prominence of Boaz. Had there been no harvest, had God not visited His people and given them bread in verse 6, we might never have read of this man. But we do. We do because the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. And you read of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, there are a number of descriptions there of this man. He's a mighty man of wealth, a man of substance. He's also of the family of Elimelech. He's of Elimelech's family. He's related to this family. He's also a man whose name is Boaz, and it literally means in him is strength. We know from chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's also the Lord of the harvest because he comes in verse 4 or verse 3 that Ruth, when they come back to Bethlehem, she goes to glean in the field, and she gleans in a field belonging to Boaz. He has reapers who work for him. He is the Lord of the harvest. He's also described in the book in the last chapters as the kinsman redeemer. The man whose right it is to redeem. He has the power to redeem. He has the means to redeem. He has the love to redeem. So pull all that together. And Boaz points our thoughts to Christ. And it's undeniable that after this time of divine visitation in chapter 1, verse 6, Boaz becomes the most prominent man in Bethlehem. And of course, the marriage of Ruth and Boaz in chapter 4 results in the birth of Obed, and from him Jesse, and from him David. Right down the royal line, till you come to Matthew chapter 1, you find this incident is so important in the genealogy that belongs to Christ. But Boaz points me to Christ. He reminds me of Christ. He pictures Christ for me. And when God visited His people in giving them bread, Boaz is preeminent. But even when God visits His people, when God comes and blesses His church, when God comes and speaks to our hearts and meets with us in a prayer time like this, it is not that we might go out of here and congratulate ourselves. It's not that we go out of here and think something better of the denomination that we're associated with. It is that we might leave this place of prayer rejoicing in Christ. That Christ would have the preeminence. That our hearts and our thoughts and our lives, our desires, our loves, might be fixed on Him. I suppose in some ways, Naomi and Ruth, when they were in Moab, they knew so little about this Redeemer. But when the Lord visited in giving bread, and they come out of that place and into Bethlehem, they saw something of the wonder of this man. When God visits us, then our eyes are opened to see something more of the beauty of Jesus Christ. We see something of Christ that we've never seen before, until we come to the point where we cry, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." We get our eyes off ourselves, we get our eyes off the issues that trouble us, we get our eyes off all the difficulties and all the problems, and we get our eyes upon Christ. Boaz, you know, from the story, was the one who met their needs. He provided, he protected. And our heavenly Boaz does all of that for us. Just there are times. There are times when we get our eyes off Him, and therefore we miss out with Him. And what a tragedy that is. I said it was a turning point in the chapter, a turning point in the book, a turning point in the life of Ruth, a turning point in the life of Naomi. The Lord visited His I pray tonight the Lord visits us. And I mean tonight. The Lord visits us on the Lord's day. The Lord visits us in our homes. Can you think what the difference would be? What the difference would be if we could leave this prayer time tonight and say the Lord visited here? May that be the case. May we have this testimony. And may it be noised much further afield than here. The Lord has visited in that place. May that be our prayer tonight. May that be our experience tonight. The Lord is willing to visit. And He visits those who wait on Him. So may the Lord come and touch our hearts tonight as we get to prayer. May He meet with us in a very real way. Touch our hearts and bless our souls and draw us after Himself for His own name's sake.